Father, we do come before you and just we're grateful. Lord, that you haven't left us as orphans. But Lord, you didn't just give us a helpmate. You gave us yourself. And yeah, you did it over 2,000 years ago at the cross, but Lord, you do it daily. That you open up your loving arms to us and invite us in. So while we're here today, Lord, we come. We just ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. And the words that you have to speak would be settled into us, Lord, that they would come rivers of living water. Lord, to quench the thirsty world around us and for ourselves as well. We just thank you for your word. We just ask, Lord, that you would speak. Open up our ears to hear and give us eyes to see you, Jesus. And we'll be thankful. In Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the handout is a possibility of where we might be today. Now, we're going to do 7 verses. I was planning on doing the whole chapter, and that got thrown out the window real fast. So, would you like to read? Someone like to read verses 1 to 7? Luke 21.
All right.
Thank you.
All right. 1 to 7, starting at 21 to 7.
Chapter 21, verse 1 to 7.
All right. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting 2 copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. They all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the living that she had. And as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, he said, as for these things which you see, the days will come when there shall be left, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign when this is about to take place?"
Okay. I know we shared a little bit last week about it, and I want to go over a few things just to do a recap, but also to bring us to a place where I think the Lord gave me a little insight. Last week I kind of shared past temple, purpose for the temple, past temple, future temple, and present. But I think I kind of missed some stuff. So hopefully it'll come out, and if you don't... Because the present temple is still... Anyway, let me just get into it. Sorry. The purpose of the temple, and if you want, it's in Exodus 29, 42 to 43. It says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, while I will meet with you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel and tabernacle, and the tabernacle should be sanctified by my glory." So we find that in the beginning, well, this isn't the beginning, it's as God's creating, and they just were coming out of Egypt, and they're coming into the land, they're building the temple, and God says, "The purpose why I want you to build this is just so that I can meet with you. Individually, Moses, corporately, children of Israel." It was the place where God wants to speak and make his glory known, and it's not until he comes until the temple is sanctified. And then we also have the point that when Solomon did build the temple later on in life, he said that moreover concerning a foreigner who is not of the people of Israel, but has come from the far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple, which I have built, is called by your name." Now we know that in many ways the picture is David, and a lot of times we get to see as a picture of Christ, but now we have the Son, who's the one that builds the temple. This statement is true today. It started in the Father's heart. It was His desire. But it's His Son that's going to complete the work. He completed it here. Solomon is a picture to show us. But it's a temple that's called by His name. And so we have the idea that God wants to meet with His people. He wants to speak to individuals and He wants to speak to us corporately. But then we also see that there's a way in which when we come, or the way we live our lives, that it's going to encourage others who don't know Him to come to the temple and to seek the Lord for Himself. And so, and then we talked about the future temple. So that's in Revelation. So these things are true today as they were back then. It's always, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, correct? So if His heart and purpose was to meet with mankind, to speak with them, with, in reality, the original temple, if you look at it, would be Garden of Eden. When He created man and woman and brought them in there to where He could walk with them in the cool of the day and speak with them. Somehow somebody messed up. But God's purposes and plans in life have never been thwarted. He's never changed His mind. He has a desire to meet with mankind. And He will always present the way. In the future, we see in Revelation 21, it says that I heard a loud voice in the heavens saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and they and be their God. And Revelation 22 and 3 says, I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need for the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Verses I shared last week, same truths. When we get into the present is where I guess it's more late the Lord gave me this week, because at their time when Jesus is speaking and talking to the disciples and those who are hearing in here, and I know this all has something to do with this. It's probably unfair to say I'm going through the book of Luke, but I'm just sharing things that I see in the book of Luke as we go through. He doesn't change. I hope I can bring this forth today, that the present, from this point on until the future, is a picture of the temple today. What do I mean? Matthew says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. So that this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through a prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. So we have this temple come, and now we have God with us. And what is His purpose? What is His plans and intentions? To meet with us and to speak with us, to lead us and bring Him unto Himself, to bring us to His holy temple. Jesus said, while He was here on the earth in John, He said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He. Okay, let me stop for a second. While I'm looking at this, this is a picture of what the temple looks like here on earth. Jesus' life is the example of temple living on the earth, right? The temple moving. Because we've moved past here in Luke where it's talking about this building. And while Jesus is there, it's no longer the building to come to, but it's the person of Jesus. So he says, while he's here, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please the Father. So as he was here, as a temple, Father, what do you want to say? What do you have for me? See, he had an interpersonal relationship in connection to the Father. We're going to keep looking more at this because we know that where did he go most of the time? They said to the Mount of Olives. He went up on the mountain to pray and to seek. These things are in heaven. So here on earth we see that as Jesus was walking, he was always seeking. And in other places it says, I only say the things that the Father has spoken to me. And when he just let the Father lead him. He knew the world was a needy world. But being led by the Father and understanding, he just wanted to walk in the thing. The only thing he can do is walk out what the Lord, the Father shows him. And as he walked it out, he shared and he spoke these things. Thank God, because we have them here today. We have a literal picture of what the temple should look like, and that is someone coming before the Lord and saying, here I am, Lord, speak, so that I can enjoy the life that I have with you, but not only that I can speak the words that you speak to me, so those around me might be able to see and want to know you as well. Or know you more, or the light turn on, however it works. But when Jesus went to the cross, that temple, the fleshly body temple, was destroyed. But we don't have a dead God. He was resurrected. He's alive. And in him we live and move and have our being. So that temple that the flesh was ripped away from was raised in a resurrected life. And he's not doing anything different today than he did before. So much more, Jesus has become surety of a better covenant. As there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make an intercession for them. So as he comes before the Father, and he's always come before the Father, what we understand is he's praying for each of us. He lives to make intercession for you and me. It's really the outworking of Jesus' priestly prayer in John. In 7 John 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as are given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know him. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work of which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had before the world was. Therefore, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. This is part of that. He only speaks the things the Father speaks, and he only teaches the things the Father teaches. I have given to them the words which you have given me. And they have received them and have known surely that I have come forth from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all of mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through you, those. Keep the, through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. And towards the end, he's not just praying for the disciples here. At the end of this prayer, in verse 20, it says, do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So 2,000 plus years ago, you were in the heart of God. And that somebody who took the word before you and believed it came to you and shared the word of God because it was in his heart to bring you to a place right now that you understand that it's his desire to know that you are one with the Father and with him. Because of the work that he has done and continues to do. That we can rest and trust and believe in him. And it's a grateful thing, guys. I mean, 2,000 years of passing down the truth. To be able today to sit here and sing, amen. Thank you. That you've given me your word, that I have life. To have the ability to enjoy life and that more abundantly. You tell me why I'm here. And you tell me what you want to do. Well, what my purpose in life is. My purpose in life is to be an answer to Jesus' prayer, John chapter 17. That I come to a place in my life that where I see that he is my all in all. And that he wants to work his life in and through me, in me. So that I can change and therefore speak. Like it says at the end of there, that they may be one also with us. Why? The purpose, the unity of the faith is so that those who don't know, just like the original, not the Solomon's temple, so that those outside saw your goodness would come. Right here it says it. That the world may believe. The Lord's desire is to reveal himself to you so that as you walk out and understand the beauty of who he is, the world around will see. And they come. And they want to ask you, what is the hope for your calling? And it brings us to a place that, like I have here, where do we fit in? Because it's the same temple, it's in flesh, is what I mean by that. The temple, when Jesus was here, was in a body of flesh. When Jesus was crucified, and buried and raised again, the temple's still in flesh. But it's not in his physical body. He's placed it in yours. Each of us had the fullness of God within us. If I understand the scriptures right. If I'm not, tell me. Just in the Old Testament, the people who built that temple realized that God's glory could not be contained in one place. Even though God graced us with his presence in the temple back then, they understood that couldn't contain him. And so now he's saying, you're right. I'm going to spread myself out. And no longer, like in John chapter 2, when he went to the woman at the well, or John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, when he goes to the woman at the well, he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming." And there's a little part there. "And now is. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." You see, it's now is. It was. Now is the time where people don't have to go to a place for worship. There now is a time where people don't have to go to a specific area to hear from God. God's made it open and placed His love within your heart through the Holy Spirit so He can come to you where you are and meet you in your time of need. And you probably wonder why I have the next verse here. "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Your servant. I am Your servant, the son of Your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to You the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And I will call upon the name of the Lord." You see, when we understand what Christ has done and where He wants, what He's looking for, He's looking for willing temples, willing vessels. And that's why it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Because when I become born again, the old man's dead. The old man's gone. I have new life. And when you, in the initial salvation, come to the Lord, it's a dying to self and alive unto Christ. Right? So, that's precious in His sight. When you come to a point in your life and you say, "Not my will, but Yours be done," the Lord finds it precious. But that's not just for initial salvation. That's for day-to-day living. You see, the woman in Luke, the widow, she came out of need, offering a livelihood. So, the Lord says it's precious when you die. But we have to die to live. Born once, die twice. Right? Born twice, die once. If you're born again, you're never going to die. You have life eternal. We have this flesh life now that's going to translate in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and the flesh will be done away with, and we'll see Him as He is, and we'll know Him as He's new. Something takes place in our lives, and that is, in, like Galatians says, "And because you were sons, God sent forth His Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." What do I get when I come to the Lord? You're an heir of God. You receive God Himself. He comes, what's He say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens up," what does He do? Huh? Yep. He comes in and dines. Right? And when we dined together in those days, it was called communion and fellowship, and we ate of the same thing, and it became part of our lives, and we became one. That which nourishes Him nourishes us. And the Father nourished the Son nourishes us, and we become one because He's in us and bringing us to Himself. Because don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? See, the temple is no longer beautiful stones. There's more beautiful flesh out there, but He decided to place Himself in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have from God. It's a gift. Remember, gift. She gave the gift. The woman at the temple, she gave back what she was given. And you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Pretty simple. Live a life of surrender, trust in Him, and a thankfulness of saying, I have life now, I'm going to enjoy it and give it back to you. And so as I walk in that and I understand that, what do? I go, like, Peter was there. Peter's starting to get the idea a little bit of temple. Because he's going to talk about it. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. If could be translated since. Come to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop there for a second. Jesus is the living stone, right? That's what it says here. Chosen, coming to Him as to a living stone. The stone was rolled away. He's alive. He was rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. Now you as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, God has chosen to stop people from thinking that when you come to a building, something's, that there's something about a building that matters. It's nice to have warm air, dry, but we come to Him. The Holy Temple is you. The living stones are you. Individually, we go to our secret place. We spend time with the Lord. We allow the Lord to open up and show us just how much He is walking and living and moving in our lives and how much more He wants to continue. But somehow, some way, God has this supernatural way that when each of us come together as living stones, we're becoming the holy temple. And honestly, yesterday was a really cool, awesome opportunity when you heard the testimonies of people who don't know all the peculiar people and friends, that when they come around, they're like, oh my gosh, there's something. One said, we ought to move up here because all your friends are cool and everything. Well, we know it's Jesus. The things that have kept you and all your friends together and all of us together, it's Jesus.
Amen.
And that's the beauty. When people just sit there and can just see the love of Christ in the people's lives, enjoying fellowship with one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, building one another up. It sounds kind of biblical. I think we might get to it. My spiritual sacrifice to the Lord is, here I am. Do with me as you see fit. Because I know you love me. And I know you want to walk with me. And you want to complete whatever you show me. You want to do. I'm along for the ride. And I want to keep my eyes on you. I'm going to skip a little bit and jump down towards the bottom of... Well, now I'm just going to read it. So he's offering up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." Do you believe this? Any aspect of your life that you push your faith in Christ, you will not be put to shame. Relying on him, trusting in him to sustain and give you life. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a marvelous light. You see, Jesus, we're told that he's a high priest forever according to Melchizedek, right? And we just read that in Hebrews where he lived to make intercession. Guess what, guys? Peter's saying you're a priest. A holy priesthood. Your own special people. His own special people. We're also told that we're a royal priesthood. Well, the royal part is kingly. The second part's priestly. So we have to reign and rule. And lift up as a priest the sacrifices of praise. We lift up the need. Once you come before him, we'll lift up our own needs. Well, let's just keep going. Our needs, the needs of others. But it's also, the reality is when I come before him, it's him working in me to even bring out the things he wants me to pray. That's what the scriptures are teaching. So that let's come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time to help a need. I always ask this, when is that? I hope you realize you need to be there continually. Since he's the one who holds your very breath, and in him we live and move and have our being, so that means without him we can do nothing. We're needy. We don't have anything to offer. Our gifts are not enough. We don't even have enough to sustain ourselves in this life. I think we all feel beat up and tore down enough by the end of the day. It's where this lady was, coming and bringing her gifts. It's how we come. Lord, I don't have enough. I know that you have all that I need that pertains to life and godliness, and it's found in you. I'm blind. I need to see you, Jesus. I'm deaf. But you say today, if you will hear my voice, will you open up my ears? Will you give me eyes to see? So that the rest of the world can know your beauty. I pulled up this little, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Romans says, and likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. You're weak. Just a reminder. For we do not know what we should pray. Has anybody ever felt that way? I'm going to set aside time. I'm going to sit before the Lord. And I just want to pray. Because I know I'm supposed to pray. I don't know what to say. Well, here's a suggestion. When you go before him, open this up and let him speak and let him direct your prayers. Allow the word of God to lead you into all truth and to guide you. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. So we have the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is in unison with Jesus and the Father, and they all have the same goal, for you to know Him, and for as you know Him, to make Him known. I want to look at Ephesians because it kind of talks about the holy temple coming together, living stones, what the byproduct of that is. Because we have a lot of individual life we're open one day a week. So us as living stones, we come together here and we meet. I mean, individually we meet different places, different times, Wednesdays, Fridays. But Ephesians gives us the purpose for this as the living stones to live. It says Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. You see, I have things highlighted because they stand out to me. Why does he give? For equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come into unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, I don't think that's happened, so I think he's still giving. We have too many denominations and too many things that have not brought us to a place where we are one in Christ. We allow the things that don't matter to separate and tear down, rather than just resting and trusting Him. To a perfect man, to the measure of a stature of the fullness of Christ. Look, His purpose is that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and trickery of men and the cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him all things who is the head. Starting to get into body life, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So what does that mean? Jesus needs to be the one doing the thinking. He's the head. He wants to show you that through life and as you meet with Him, that He wants to join each of us and knit us together. That we'd say, I have that same heart. That there would be an effective working by which everybody does its share. See, to do your share is to just spend your time with Him and let Him show you what your part is. But when He shows Himself strong on behalf when you're at home, when we come together, how is it that when we come together, we have a song, each of us, it says each of us, not just one of us, each of us has a song, hymn, and spiritual song. See, the Lord, when we find that we come into His presence, it's fullness of joy, but He takes us from a place of need to a place of praise. Why? Because we can praise Him for all that He is. And we can be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My Lord can deliver me, but if He chooses not to, I won't bow my knee. Because He has the ability, and just because He chooses not to does not mean He doesn't care, does not mean He does not have the desire. It means He wants to see people around Him saved. And sometimes it takes the death of saints to open up the hearts of the wicked. It happens in natural death, and it happens in martyrdom. It happens even when Jesus died. The centurion looked up and said, He didn't do anything wrong. He's got to be God. But also in Ephesians, it says, For through Him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Look, we all come the same way. We only have one access. He is the door, not one of the doors. It's the same access. But remember how when the original temple was built, that so the outsider could see? Look what it says in Ephesians. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. It did its work. The temple picture before brought people in and prayed, and people's lives before you lived in such a way to bring you to a place where you could become part of the temple. It's still working. And having been built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being a chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You're a temple. But he's building you up, just like he did in the past. And so, as he's building you up, just remember you're not going to be Christ. You won't have what you need without him, but you find everything you need in him. Saul, when he became king, or actually as he was king and he failed or blew it, whatever you want to call it, Samuel said to him, "You did great things when you were small in your eyes. But when you became full, it was taken from you." And in a sense, I think a lot of times when we come to a place in our own lives that we've been blessed so much from God that we don't think we need him anymore, he stops working. Why? We stop seeing him because we stop coming, because we don't see our need for him. Don't take the beauty of what he shows you today and not ask him to continue to add to it. He wants to continue to open up more of himself to you. There was something that happened that when the children of Israel asked for a king, of course God didn't know it before it happened, because he told them what to do when it did happen. Because I'm saying this because we're kings and priests. Okay? And I'm going to try to finish up here. Deuteronomy says, "Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom," speaking of the king that God set up because people asked for a king. Look what he had to do. "He shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book, from the one before the priest, the Levites." Basically, that would be everything up until that point written, which would have probably been Genesis through Deuteronomy. "And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all," not song, "all the days of his life." Why? "That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of the law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel." You see, even though it wasn't God's desire, God still gave the person. Blows my mind. Don't do this, but since you're going to do it, let's tell you what to do. And you lucky guy who gets to do this, this is what you get to do. You get to write down the word, you get to seek the Lord, and you get to rule like you have a master. Talks about that in the New Testament. "Slaves, obey your masters as unto the Lord. Masters, don't forget you have a master." You see, even as a king here on earth, I have the ability to reign and rule in the sphere where God's given me. But I don't have the ability on my own. But Christ wants to reign and rule in my heart so that the world around can see Christ and that they see their need and they come to Him just like you and I do. And as a priest, Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So where do I go to shut the door now if I'm the temple? He's just saying, get alone with God. And God's going to meet you. But we're also told where two or three are gathered, there He is in their midst. It's the same God. We come together to build each other up and encourage one another. And Paul understood this and realized this. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It's a reasonable service. I just think that's funny. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind that you may prove what is a good and acceptable, perfect will of God. The most beautiful and acceptable and perfect will of God is that you come with thanksgiving and praise. And just watch what He's going to do with the life, with your life, and those around you. We need to come needy, but we're also told that we need to come with expectant hearts. That when I settle my heart before the Lord, well, first, before I even try, I need to know He's there. And He's poured out the Holy Spirit into our hearts that we can cry out, Abba, Father, so you know He's there. So that you would just take the time and sit before Him and say, thank you, I need you. Reveal yourself to me. Show me your glory. Help me rest. And it's enough. Sufficient for the day. We're getting ready to get into end time stuff, which you all know I hate. I don't hate it. I don't understand it. And there's a lot smarter people out there who argue over it, and there are many denominations set up over just that simple fact. I know this, that if you're walking with Him, the Spirit's testifying to you today that you're His, that no matter what happens tomorrow, you'll be all right. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we have nothing to fear. Perfect love casts out fear. He didn't create humanity for hell, but for His glory. So as a priestly king, just fall in love with the lover of your soul. Allow Him to open up and reveal Himself to you. And as you rejoice, remember when we looked in Psalms 40, verse 4, that He gives you a new song? And those who will hear will believe. You see, when the Lord stirs and moves you just for worship, you can't take it away. And people can't argue. They might not like it. They may not want it. Most people want to destroy the temple. Thank God He's in control and it will never be destroyed. Any thoughts, questions? Silence.
I have a couple of statements, I suppose.
Okay.
Firstly, it made me think for a second when you said that denominations grow just off of like Revelation. Actually, having gone to the Kingdom Hall a lot, I know that they believe that Christ has already come and that we're currently in the thousands of periods. And that's like a really profound part of like their faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and like most of the things that they differ with are in Revelation. Like probably 75% of their theology is because of Revelation.
Or lack thereof.
Yeah.
Was there a statement or a question in that?
No, but I
just wanted to make sure. Sorry.
I have a comment.
Please.
From the Ephesians part that you were looking at, I think it's really cool in chapter 4, earlier than where you read from, Scripture says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then if you put that together with, until we all come into the unity of the faith, see, there's a difference. We have perfect unity with the entire body of Christ worldwide. And as believers, we endeavor to recognize that perfect unity, because as each believer looks to Christ as the head, that's what makes us perfectly unified in Christ. And like you pointed out, the denominational walls, the reason why God's equipped the church with the works of ministry, of evangelism and teaching and pastor, like it says there, it's for the equipping of the saints until we all come into the unity of the faith. We have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Right.
And as a believer, the most wonderful thing, and the Lord discovered this to my heart. It took me a long time to see this. But we have perfect unity with every believer on planet Earth. We have. And when we endeavor to see that and walk in it, it just sets you so free.
Right.
It's been a blessing for me, I have to say.
Yeah. And to do that, you have to realize there's only one thing.
Yeah.
Right? All these other things, you might not even agree with half the things I said today, but I know you all agree with the fact that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I'm in Him and He's in me. I hope the rest of it was right too, but these are the truths we all can agree on. And if we build those things up and we keep them at the focus and in the center and forefront, which is the work of Him, it's not our own, Christ will be glorified. And a lot of the other stuff's going to fade away and disappear. So, anyone? Go ahead.
All right, so how it talks about how the temple is taken down, so there's a change of time going with that. Is it explained in the New Testament at all about how repentance also changed? Like before, like it was like, oh wait, no, it's the crucifixion. Never mind.
Isn't it awesome when the Lord answers your own questions? Yeah, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the truth and reality of the love of God, that He will answer your own question before it comes out of your head. Oh, different. You know, He's awesome. So, anyone else? Steve?
Yeah, I just want to say, if you're ever sitting before the Lord and you don't know what to pray for, just try this.
Yeah, that's it. Let Him move you so you can listen, and especially open up the Word and let Him speak. It's the revealed Word of God. Let Him reveal it to your soul. Well, awesome. Jesus is awesome, and guess what? I shared one verse from the Christmas story. We'll call Him Emmanuel. But it's all the good news and life we have in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the life we have in You. Lord, we know that we don't see it all. But Lord, we're not going to be looking for life. I just want to keep my eyes on You and allow You to complete that work that You've begun. Because we know that You're the faithful One. That You will never leave us nor forsake us. Just say thank You again, Jesus. We love You and ask that You would increase our love for You. In Jesus' name, amen.